The Old Testament lesson is from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I'm teaching you, and do them that you may live, and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today. See, I have taught you statutes and rules, as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, "Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. The word of the Lord. The New Testament lesson is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. The word of the Lord.
Please stand for the reading of the gospel.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Now when the Pharisees gathered to Jesus with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands. And Jesus said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? Well, did he, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do. And he called the people to him again and he said, hear me, all of you, and understand this. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? Since it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled. Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and that's what defiles a person. The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. Friends, let's pray together. Lord, as you say in your scripture, that the kingdom of heaven is not eating and drinking, but justice and love and peace in the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we pray that you would send your Spirit into our hearts. Open up the gates of your kingdom in our hearts today as we open your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Friends, you may be seated. When Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, he started with this section that we call the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes are the characteristics of people whose lives are oriented towards the kingdom of God. And Jesus says that they are blessed. They are people who are blessed, people who receive God's favor. And he gives a list of characteristics. And one of those, he says this, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, what does it mean to be pure? Well, the way that Jesus is using it, the word for pure means kind of unadulterated, unalloyed, right? It's not mixed with anything. It's a singular substance. And so one who is pure in heart is one who has a singular love for God above all else. The pure in heart are those whose hearts have been opened by the love of God, to where they love God above all else. And they, because they love God, they see God. And so they see God with a singular vision. It's a vision that's focused. It's a vision that's not out of focus. The opposite of what Jesus is saying would be those who are double visioned in a sense. They can't focus on just one thing. They have to try to focus on many things and they can't do it. Jesus says that the pure in heart are those who are blessed, for they will see God. Now that's great, but if we read Scripture for any length of time, we know that Scripture tells us that our hearts are not naturally pure, are they? In fact, the scriptures tell us very clearly that it's anything but pure. In Genesis, there's a scene where God looks down. It says that the Lord looked down and saw the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. The prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 17:9 says this, that the heart is deceitful above all things. It is desperately sick. Who can understand it? And so if having a pure heart is what gives us divine favor, and yet we see that our hearts are not pure, we've got a problem. How do we gain this purity of heart? How do we gain this characteristic of someone who's a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? Well, the question of purity and really divine favor is, pun intended, at the heart of our passage today. We're going to be in Mark chapter 7, this long passage that Tim just read. And in this passage, Jesus has a conversation, a very heated conversation, with a group of Pharisees about what makes one pure and blessed before God. And we're going to see that they have two different understandings of what it means to be pure before God. But as we go through the passage, I hope that we'll see that only Jesus' understanding is the one that gives us life. So if you've got your Bibles, you can turn with me to Mark chapter 7. We're going to be in Mark chapter 7. In Mark chapter 7, it starts with this delegation of religious leaders, these scribes and Pharisees, that come from Jerusalem. Jesus has been making some pretty big claims up to this point about being the Messiah, the promised one of God. And so they're calling in the big guns, if you will, the people from Jerusalem. They're coming down, and they're going to check Jesus out. In fact, they're actually coming with a really critical intention, trying to find a way of discrediting him. So in Mark chapter 7, verse 5, they come to Jesus, and they see his disciples, and they see that his disciples did not wash their hands before they ate. Well, gross, right? But in verse 5, they say this. And so they look at Jesus, they say, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders? Instead, they're eating food with their hands unwashed, defiled." Now that might sound trivial, but let me tell you, this is not about sanitation. This really is not about sanitation. This is an offense against an identity-defining tradition. Jews wash their hands before they eat in a very specific, ritualistic way, and it gives them their identity. And so when they come, they're not just saying, "Hey, you guys need to have better hygiene." They're saying, "Why are you offending against who we are? You are flippantly rejecting a identity-defining tradition." Think of it this way. I was trying to think of an example. This is the best one I could come up with, and I promise this is not political. This is hypothetical. But think of a president. Think of if a president decides to not say the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag anymore. Well, that might cause some offense, wouldn't it? Here's the person who's supposed to be the representative of a country deciding to flippantly not do an identity-defining tradition for the citizens. That's probably going to raise some questions. It's something very similar that's going on here. Now, the question that we might be asking is, how did washing hands get to be to that level of importance? Well, there's a couple of reasons. Israel was not in a great place. Israel had been exiled twice. Now they're back in Jerusalem, but only partially. They're under foreign occupation. The reason they were exiled, the reason they were under judgment, is because of their covenant unfaithfulness. Generation upon generation of disobeying God's law. And so they were under judgment. And so the tradition and the elders began to decide and began to say and began to reason, well, If we're under judgment because of our rejecting the covenant, then how are we going to find favor with God? By showing him how well we can follow his law. We've had generations of covenant unfaithfulness. Let's go the other way and do extreme covenant observance to show Jesus just how pure we really are, just how worthy we are of his blessing. And so they began to take the law and add law upon law upon law. In fact, hand washing was not originally part of the Torah, at least not for everybody. There were ritual cleansings that the priests had to do before they offered the sacrifices. And so the scribes and the elders and the Pharisees said, well, if the priest should do it, then maybe we should all do it. We're going to make everybody do it just so that we can show God just how ritually clean we are by our observance. And so Mark gives us a little aside as he's describing this. He said all the Jews would wash their hands, especially as they would come in from the marketplace. Now, that's an interesting thing because think of it this way. When you're out in the marketplace, when you're out in the world, you're coming into contact with meat that's not kosher. You're coming into contact with people who are ritually unclean. And so you come in, you wash yourself of all of that impurity so that when you eat, the evil that's in the world doesn't come inside of us. Or at least so they thought. And that's what they thought identified them as pure people of God. But what Jesus does is he comes along and he says, look, guys, you've got it all wrong. The evil in the world that defiles, it's not out there. The thing that you're trying to keep away, keep outside of you, it's already inside of you. It's already in your heart. That's why Jesus says this. He quotes the prophet Isaiah. He says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain because they're teaching merely human rules. You've let go of the commands of God, and you're holding to these traditions. In fact, Jesus is saying, you're holding on to traditions that God never asked you to hold on to. You're creating these things to follow, and God never asked you to do that. A couple years ago, several years ago now, I bought a new car. It was a used car, but it was new to me, and it was in pretty good shape. Bring it home. The next day, I'm sitting in the living room, and one of my sons, who will remain nameless for his sake, was about, 4 or 5 years old, comes running inside and says, Daddy, I washed your car for you. Well, at first, I'm thinking, okay, he's just play washing, because, I mean, he's too young to even get out the hose, right? He couldn't do that on his own. And then he goes, Daddy, I washed your car with a rock. That's the moment that my heart sinks, right? I walk outside, and sure enough, there's scrapes all over the hood. He was so proud of himself. But he did something I never asked him to do because I knew he wouldn't be able to do it. And what he did was actually very damaging. Take that to the spiritual life. What's going on here is that these people are the Jewish leaders are doing something that God never asked them to do because they couldn't make themselves clean. They've added all of these things. And by doing so, it wasn't helpful. It was actually damaging. In fact, it was damaging their own soul, and it was burdening the people, keeping them away from God. That's why Jesus says to a group of Pharisees, he says, go learn this. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Micah 6:8 says, the Lord has already shown you what is good and what he requires of you, to do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. He's not asking us to do all of these other things that actually are damaging. See, they were trying to be faithful to the law, but they kept adding and adding and adding, and it was not helpful. It was only damaging. How often do we do that with our own walk with Christ? How often do we at our own laws that we make up and we say, oh, surely this is what God wants from us. And then we follow those laws, follow those traditions. We worship certain ways and we say, well, if people don't worship the way that we do, well, they're not good Christians. You know, I grew up in a, not to bash the tradition of my childhood, but I grew up in an a cappella style worship where it was evil, like literally evil, to use musical instruments in worship. I still have family who are praying for my salvation today. These are these things that we make that want to separate us from everybody else to show God that we're the true Christians. But we do that with a lot of things, not just our worship. We do that with social conventions and the way that we dress, where we go and won't go. We do it with politics. I voted for this guy, therefore I'm better than you. You didn't vote for him, so then you're not a true Christian. We do it with all of these things. And these are things that God never asked for us to do. And they put these burdens upon burdens upon burdens upon us and everybody else around. So Jesus comes and he says this. He goes, let me show you a different perspective. Let me show you a different perspective. He says, listen to me, everyone. Understand this. There is nothing outside of a person that can defile them by going into them. Rather, it's what comes out of the person that defiles. Now, they wouldn't have really understood it because they were big on the food laws, and they wouldn't understand that Jesus is fulfilling all of those until after the resurrection. And so even his disciples bring him off to the side and say, Jesus, what are you talking about? You are hitting at the very core of who we think we're supposed to be, of who our identity. And Jesus says this, he goes, do you not see that whatever goes into a person comes from outside and cannot defile? And it can't defile because it does not enter into the heart. It enters into the stomach and then it's expelled. You go to the bathroom and it's done, right? That's exactly what he's saying. He said, but it's what comes out of a person that defiles him, particularly comes from out of his heart that defiles him. For from within, the inner part of man, the heart of humanity, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, everything, right? The list goes on and on. He says, these are the things that defile a person. That's a hard word, isn't it? Because in the sense, when we're honest, we know that all of that's inside of our hearts. We know that all of that's there. Every Monday, I take the staff and I, we always go through the passage that we're going to be preaching on this week. And as we were studying this passage together, I think it was Joshua said, wow, is there any hope in this passage? And what I want to say is, yeah, there actually is hope in this passage. Because we need to see what Jesus is doing here in this passage. Because in Jesus is answering in this way. What he's doing, he's actually pointing to himself. It's very subtle, but check this out. This is just really cool. What's the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law is to show us our need for a Savior. The purpose of the law is to show us our need for a Savior. In Galatians 3, Paul says this. He says, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned under the law. Imprisoned until the coming of faith would be revealed. And so then, the law was our tutor. The law was our guardian until faith came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we no longer need the tutor to teach us that we need the tutor because he's here. Romans 7, Paul says, I wouldn't have known what sin was if it wasn't for the law. The law was never meant to justify. It was meant to point to the Savior, point to our need for the Savior. Jesus, in saying that we've got all of this inside, is doing what the law was meant to do. He's showing us our need for him. In fact, in doing that, he's actually fulfilling the law and following the law better than those who are claiming that him and his disciples aren't following the law. Did you follow that? Because he's pointing to himself. They're saying we need to follow the law and do it in our own strength. He's saying you can't do it. You need me. That was the whole point of the law. And so he's pointing and he's saying, look, the problem is not that you're sinful and you need to just do better. The problem is that you need a new heart. And where are you going to find that? You're going to find that by coming to me. And see, that's the thing about the law. It points us to our need for transformation. Back at my car, I'm actually looking for a new car these days, and so I'm having a lot of car illustrations. But that same car that was scratched up on the outside, I've kind of driven it into the ground, and so now it's to this point where I need a new transmission. It's a manual and it's slipping, so I can still drive it a little bit, but I need a new transmission. Anyways, the point of this is that I could take this car that's scratched up and I can get a really nice paint job on it, and it'll look good. But if I don't change that transmission, it's not going to drive very well. It's going to keep slipping, and eventually it's going to stop running. For it to drive the way that it was created to drive, we need to change the transmission. In order for us to live the way that God has created us to live, God has to do a transformation in our hearts. And that was really what the Torah and the covenant was pointing to, this coming promise. Listen to the prophet Isaiah, or prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel says that in the new covenant, God's going to do this work. He says, listen to all the ways that God says that he's going to work on us. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. You will be cleansed from all your uncleanliness. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh and I will give you a heart of flesh and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and you carefully obey them. You see what's going on? Jesus is showing us our need for a Savior. And in doing so, he's pointing to what the fulfillment of the Torah was pointing to all along. This transformation of heart. That it comes as a gift from God. Not something that we do. It comes as a gift by faith. A pure heart is not something that we can just create on our own. It has to be received by faith through Jesus. Cleansing and purity is also not something that we can do on our own. It's something that comes as a gift from Jesus. Listen to Titus 3:4. Titus 3:4 says, but when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he did what? He saved us, not by the works done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration, by the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through our Savior Jesus Christ, so that being justified by grace, we might become heirs according to the hope. So that by his transformation, that's how we become identified as kingdom citizens. We become heirs of Christ. Not only does he wash us clean, give us a new heart, but he's the one that gives us the identity. It's not something that we have to make for ourselves. But of course, the truth is that even with a new heart, we're still being redeemed. We're still in the process of sanctification. And so we still sin. We do. Old ways still creep in. That's why we have John 1:9. It says that we have an advocate before the Father. It says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us all of our sins and to what? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can't cleanse ourselves no matter how much we try. It comes from repentance and turning to Jesus and letting him do his cleansing work in our hearts and in our lives. You can wash yourself all you want, and I encourage you to wash yourself a lot. But it's not going to make you pure before God. That cleansing comes only by faith. Nothing else changes. See, change comes from within. Yes, not perfectly. But you know what? A changed heart still bears fruit. A changed heart still bears good fruit. That's why there's actually a missional component to what Jesus is trying to say. And we'll press into that next week when he has this encounter with the Syrophoenician woman, this Gentile woman. But mission is the outworking of a renewed and purified heart that God gives to us. 1 John 4:8 reminds us that anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Our hearts are selfish, right? We only love ourselves. It's full of wickedness. If we're going to love, we need God. We need Him to give us His. We need God to give us a new heart that has His Spirit in us. And if the Spirit of God, the God who is love, is alive in us, then it will produce the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness. But you know what? A heart that's devoid of the Spirit, the only thing that it has to offer those around them is law, is just another law. The only thing it has to offer is just another law that it itself can't keep, but insists that everybody else does. You know, our character, who we are in the innermost parts, that's part of our witness to the world about who God is, this God who is love. See, the truth of the kingdom is that the seed of the kingdom is still growing. It's growing inside of us. And as it grows, it will come out. If Christ is reigning in our hearts, the truth of Christ's reign will come out. Because guess what a heart is designed to do? Pump things out of it, right? What's inside does not stay inside. What's inside will always come out. It is the nature of a heart to pump what's inside of it out to those around it. That's why when Matthew is describing this particular passage, he adds this saying where Jesus says, gets more specific. He says, what is in the heart comes out of a man's mouth, and that is what defiles him. Right? So if we want to know what's inside of us, we listen to how we speak. Are we speaking love? Are we speaking peace? Are we speaking life? Or are we slandering, hating, speaking evil of people? And not just speaking. How's your Facebook page? How's your Twitter? You know, there's a, James says this. It says, you know, the human tongue, no one can tame it. It's a restless evil, full of poison. With it, we bless our God and Father, and with it, we curse other people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. Change mouth to Facebook post. From the same Facebook post. What are we presenting to the world around us? And what I can tell you that we present to the world around us is what is in us. Is the Spirit alive and active in us? Are we speaking love? So when we get to this, what's the takeaways? Well, I want to leave us with two thoughts. One, guard your heart. Guard your heart. Proverbs 4:23 says this, guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. What's in will come out. And friends, there are things in the world that want to steal our love, that want to tempt us to love other things other than God. And let me tell you, we chase after those things that we love really, really diligently. Are we chasing after the things of the world, or are we chasing after God? See, purity of heart sees God and sees God only. Purity of heart knows that when it falls, it comes to God humbly and actually even joyfully for cleansing. See, a pure heart is not a heart that tries to make itself perfect. A pure heart's not even a heart that tries to strive for perfection because it knows that it can't get it. A pure heart is one that is full of thankfulness for the gift that God has given to them. And it's that gratitude-inspired love that wants God above all else. And that's how we love God and love neighbors. And ultimately, that's how the law is fulfilled, as Jesus says. And so we come to God. And I want to encourage us to come to God humbly. Not coming to God thinking that we have to get ourselves clean before we come to God. I want to leave you with this. I love this little scene. It's in Matthew chapter 8, and it's when Jesus cleanses a man with leprosy. This man has got leprosy. That means that he's unclean. He can't come into the courts. He can't even come into the towns. He has to stay away from everybody. He's completely unclean. And there's nothing that he can do to make himself clean. And what does he do? He comes to Jesus. He walks up to Jesus and he just simply says, "Lord, if you are willing, I know that you can make me clean." Jesus is a rabbi, not supposed to even come near anyone like that. What does he do? He reaches out and touches them. He embraces them and he says, "I am willing. Be clean." See, so often we think that it's because of our sins, because that sin can't even enter into the presence of a holy God because God's too holy. The reason that sin can't enter into the presence of a holy God, however, is because God is a refining fire. And when sin enters into its presence, God cleanses it. God refines it. And so in our sin, in our uncleanliness, in the evilness of our heart, we're not supposed to stay away from God. We're supposed to run to him, to the refining fire, to let him make us clean. So I just want to leave you with this encouragement. Yes, apart from Jesus, our hearts are hardened and our hearts are wicked. But when we come to Jesus, he makes us clean. He changes our hearts. So come to Jesus, be cleansed, be set free, be blessed, and find life. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.